A scripture comes out of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verses 31 through 38. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed. After 3 days, rise again. And he said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." And he called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. Now this morning, I never call them out, but I'm going to call them out this morning. My mom and dad are here this morning. And the reason why I call them out this morning is we're going to be talking about names. And I've always felt like my name has had kind of a unique story. Stanley Arthur Harrison. And as it's been explained to me, and even if it's wrong, y'all won't know. I'll just get yelled at later. Arthur came from a young man that played a role in my dad's life growing up, that kind of provided sort of a father figure, or kind of came and helped out around the house when dad was growing up. Now I'm Friedrich Arthur. And when I was born, dad wanted my name to kind of bear that name, Arthur. And then later on, I had a grandfather named Stanley that got married to my grandmother after my dad and my mom had gotten married, I think, already as well. And his name was Stanley. And so I got Stanley Arthur. And so I always kind of joke that my name's Stanley Arthur. I got named after my grandma's boyfriend and my grandma's husband all at the same time. But then the name Harrison was an adopted name. My biological grandfather was adopted by Harrisons, and so he kind of took that last name. And so whenever I'm kind of awkwardly stuck in an elevator and somebody goes, "Oh, are you ever related to the Harrisons down in so-and-so?" I'm like, "No, no." And they're like, "What about the..." "No." "Well, what about..." "No, just stop." "Not related to any of them." And so it's interesting the ways that our names kind of come together sometimes, sort of the weight that they have. And it's a pretty unique name. It's kind of kingly. I mean, everybody's read about King Arthur. Everybody's watched kind of Sword in the Stone and some of the legends that kind of come with it. And so I kind of looked up some things about my name, and I'm pretty amazed to find out that my name is number 2 in popularity in the Netherlands. Yeah, so you can kind of take that with you, right? Around here in the United States, I'm like 273, but to the Dutch, man, I'm killing it. And it's got sort of that, kind of the English legends, King Arthur, and people sort of know how to spell King Arthur. I mean, there's movies about it, there's books about it. Everybody knows how to spell King Arthur, but when it comes to my name, they try to throw as many vowels in there as possible. It's crazy and ridiculous. So I can only imagine that when they think King Arthur, and then they see me, and they're like, "Oh, it's got to be different. There's nothing royal or regal about him at all." But when you think about bearing the name sort of a king, it comes with some responsibility. It comes sort of with a standard of behavior that maybe some people expect of you. And so I kind of had a sort of a rocky point of my life. About the fourth grade, I was living in Tacoma, Washington, and I was going to Christensen Elementary School. And one day, sort of out of the blue, I came home, and my mom was livid. And again, I get to tell the story from my perspective because I'm preaching. She was livid. She was coming unglued. And on the table was the source of all this anger. It was a letter from my school, kind of detailing all the troubles I'd been getting into. I mean, arguments with the teacher, skipping class, getting into fights with other kids. I mean, it just laid it all out there. And man, she just let me have it. It's like I was going to be grounded so long, I was going to forget my name, right? And if that was only where it stopped. But as the weeks kind of continued, she got more and more letters or more and more phone calls detailing all the things that I had done. And it had been so bad, man, I couldn't even remember some of the stuff. There was so much stuff kind of coming up. And it was just, it seemed like it was years upon years were being added to this prison sentence. I was not going to have any friends or contact with the outside world till college if I even survived that long, right? And almost to the point that you would imagine my mother would just call social services and said, just take him away. It's hopeless. She finally got a phone call from the school. Said, Ms. Harrison, we need to apologize. There's another kid at the school named Arthur Harrison. And those letters were supposed to be going to his mom. And your kid's been great and hasn't done anything. I figured I'd been so bad that the memories had just been dropping out of my head. I'd just been flying into like a blackout rage or something. I didn't remember any of these kids that I supposedly had beat up. But it finally came to it that they realized one of the days that this other Arthur Harrison had gotten into a particularly rough patch, I wasn't even at school that day. And they finally began to kind of piece it together. Now, Arthur Harrison's a pretty unique name. There's not often that you run into somebody with even Arthur, let alone Arthur Harrison, at the same school, in the same grade. And so it kind of hit me one day as I was looking at him across the playground. Man, I have been taking the rap for this guy for weeks. And he's been getting off scot-free. His mama didn't know anything. And so it didn't bother me even one little bit when all these anger management counselors and school resource workers would take me out of class and be real nice to me and have me work quietly in the library on my anger and my behavior. And I would sit in the library all day and just read, just write sentences while that sucker got to sit in class and do homework the whole time. I was like, man, that serves him right. See, there's a lot that comes with a name. And there's a lot of power that comes with names, too. And as it was explained to me that it was a Polish tradition, that our family, we go by our middle names. So my whole name is Stanley Arthur Harrison. I go by Arthur. And the story that kind of goes behind this is that only your family and God are supposed to know your first name. And so when the devil comes to speak to you in the middle of the night, dressed like an angel of light and a divine being, that you will know that it is the devil because he will call you by your middle name. And you will know that if it's really an angel because they'll call you by your first name. Now that's pretty good. I've looked up on Google. I can't find that legend anywhere, but I'm going to hold on to it. I kind of like that. But nowadays, the only people that call me Stanley are the bank and the army. And there's not too much divine about either of those, so I'm not sure if it's holding up kind of in my later years here. But it's sort of continued this tradition. My kids, they go by their middle names as well. How many of y'all know where your name came from? How many of y'all were named after maybe a member of y'all's family? Who were y'all named after? Your father? And your grandfather. Grandmother? Yeah? Who are some others? You were named after someone? After an uncle? Father? Did any of the families share the stories of kind of these people and where they came from? Or did you hear any kind of stories about things that they did or anything like that? No? Y'all need some family conversations. Some time around the Thanksgiving table, right? Anybody have a unique name that comes with a unique story or anything like that? You don't have to be shocked. My kids are named Lavender and Wren. So, I mean, I get the unique names, right? I married a hippie. One of the first conversations I ever had to this church was I came in and I sat down at my first SPRC meeting just to meet the leaders of the church. And the first question they asked me is, we got to ask you, where did your daughters get their name? And I said, well, when y'all meet Julia, you'll understand. That woman just does her own thing. And they said, well, they're so unique. They're so beautiful. And I said, that's because you haven't heard the names that I vetoed. Lavender and Wren, those were the compromises. Those are the ones we could find some common ground on, right? Names, they have a story to them. They have a lot of weight to them. So in our scripture reading this morning, we have sort of one of the central figures of the Gospels. We've got Peter, the apostle, and he went through a couple name changes in his story as well. But we have this teaching that Jesus is sort of unfolding for everybody, and it says very clearly in the Gospel that Jesus was speaking plainly. That there wasn't any sort of symbolism, there wasn't a metaphor, there wasn't kind of a hidden meaning or anything like this. Jesus really just laying it out there as he kind of gave the teaching of what was going to happen in the days to come. Jesus says that the Son of Man will be rejected by the elders, by the chief priests, and the scribes, be handed over and killed. Not much symbolism, not many metaphors, literally. But 3 days later, he'll rise again. And that little bit that he added on to the end there seemed to just throw everything into chaos. And so Peter, being the kind of impulsive one that he was, sort of the one that would throw away the fishing nets and follow after Jesus, the one that would jump out of the fishing boat and try to walk a few steps on the waves before falling out, Peter kind of jumps up. And kind of like when you have a friend that always stands up and says something, you're like, man, this isn't going to be good. Tries to pull Jesus down. One translation, he grabs him. Another, he turns him aside. But both of them are very clear that he doesn't just calm Jesus down. It says that he corrects him. He rebukes him. He tells him he's saying the wrong thing. Don't worry, God, I got this. And he brings Jesus away. And so you wonder if Peter is worried about what Jesus is saying, if Peter just doesn't get what Jesus is saying, if he's worried about what will actually happen, if there's got to be a better way than dying and telling everybody that you're going to be resurrected, because that stuff just doesn't happen. What was going on in Peter's mind? But he stands up and grabs Jesus as if almost to say, I've got this. You may be a little hungry. Maybe a little tired. Might have been walking around a little too much. Might be a little hangry. Get you a Snickers bar. Sit down. And I'll take it from here. And can you imagine the shock or the anger or the confusion of almost undisputably the leader of the disciples, Jesus looking him back in the face and saying, get behind me, Satan. Not Peter. Not Simon. Not brother of Andrew. Friends of James and John. Satan. Something happened in that moment that Peter was almost as if unrecognizable to Jesus, or recognizable as somebody completely different. The personality that we take on when we choose to stand in the way of what God is doing as an obstacle and as a barrier. And I think it's more than just Peter saying the wrong thing at the wrong moment. I think it's more than just a slip of the tongue. Because the bad news is, we can all be our own worst enemies. We can all sabotage ourselves. We're the ones that pull ourselves away from the purpose and the direction that God would have us looking. And we're kind of very familiar with sort of the Peter complex of maybe being brave enough to step out on the boat in faith a little bit, but those distractions and those waves and those storms that pile up, of how quick it is to lose focus, to lose the grip, and to lose who we are. And so when we look at what Peter is really saying, Peter's saying that all these problems, all these issues that you're laying out, you don't even have to talk about them. I know a better way. And a better way is either to not talk about it, or a better way is to do it differently. But Jesus, you just need to sit down and be quiet. And I wonder if Jesus recognized in that moment who he was really talking to. Because when we take upon ourselves all the other problems of other people, when we insist that we are the ones that know best, when we take upon all the issues and all the things that other people are talking about and say that we know better, we take all those problems and all those responsibilities and that whole mantle of being the one that knows the truth, we become unrecognizable as we're buried under problems and situations, anxieties, and stress that we can't handle nearly as well as we thought we could. Have you ever seen somebody that's been very consistent in their personality, and then one day something just seems to be off? Almost as if to say that you don't look like yourself today. You're not acting like yourself today. There's so many problems and burdens and weight and stress and anxiety that we pile on ourselves, that we take upon ourselves, that we almost lose the grip of our personality, who we are, and what we're doing in this life at all, that we become almost unrecognizable, or even at the worst, useless, buried under so many problems and so many situations and stress that we take upon ourselves. And maybe there's a bit of cruelty to what Jesus was saying, or maybe it was just the direct truth of what he was truly seeing. Because the only other person in Scripture that Jesus has dealt with that said that they command the kingdoms of this world and they can take upon the responsibilities of the world and have them all laid out before him was 40 days in the wilderness when Jesus took him to the top of the mountain and said, I control all of this. And you don't have to do a thing but follow me. That's what Peter was saying in that moment. I've got this. Jesus, you obviously don't know what's going on. You obviously don't know what you're saying. If you'll just get behind me, and I'll take care of the rest. But Jesus, it says, looks to his disciples, and he lays out the true meaning of what a follower and what a disciple means. As he turns to the disciples, he says, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves. Let them not say that they have all the answers. Let them not take all the problems of the world upon themselves, but instead turn to the one who knows the issues of this world, the one who has seen the redemption of all creation, the one who can make all things new. If we want to become that follower, we will take up our cross and follow him. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? So there's a danger when we stand before God and we insist that we know how to do it best. When we insist that we know the better way. When we insist that this teaching is too hard, that we can do it on our own. is we risk getting buried under so many of the things that we take upon ourselves that we're unrecognizable to the point that it's almost as if Jesus forgets who we are at all. We've lost our purpose. We've lost our identity. We've lost our name. And it's more than just the name that your parents have given you. It's more than just the name that you've been told. It's more than just Peter, Petra, the rock of the foundation. It's more than just Simon. But you have a name that has been written on you since the very idea and dream that God has had for your life that he wove together. That name is deeper than any name that you have gotten from your parents. That name is deeper than any name that you have seen written on a Social Security card or a birth certificate. Your name is Child of the Most High God. And it is a name that has a purpose and a value beyond anything else in this life. And it is a name that endures when we try to bury ourselves and make ourselves so unrecognizable that we're hardly even a shell of ourselves anymore. That you still have a purpose and a place to put all of that aside and to take up that cross and follow after Jesus. What I love so much about this teaching is when Jesus confronts Peter face to face, he doesn't cut him any slack at all, but almost to say in this very harsh teaching, how about I take the world back from you? You take my cross and stand where you can actually do some good. And help move forward in this life that we can truly reach others. That we don't take problems away, but we walk through them and we show people that we are moving to a life that is eternal, that is hopeful, that is joyful, and that all those things that others have said in this life as a lie can actually be true. Of course, nobody believes that there's going to be a resurrection, but just watch when there is. Just walk with me for a moment and see what can happen when people learn their real name. And it's hard. And it's difficult because many of us are carrying other names around with us as well. And it's not just the names that your parents have given you. It's names that others have hung on you and stuck on you and branded on you that were worthless, that were lazy, that were stupid, that were too fat, that were too skinny, that we don't know. Those are names that we take upon ourselves and we hold on to as if that name will define us and give us our worth and our value. But that name will crumble and break the same as every other lie that Satan has told us in this life. But the name that endures is written on your very soul and your very spirit. And it's full of worth, and it's full of value. And there's no lie or anything in this life that can tell you that that name has no purpose. Because that name leads you to a creator that has told you that he can carry all the burdens and situations and anxieties and stress of your life on his own shoulders. And all we have to do is follow after him and to take up that cross. The symbol of what the world thought would wipe out Jesus' name. That cross, that symbol of what people thought would end Jesus' name. And we carry it as a sign and a symbol that everything the world has ever tried to hang on us and hang us upon is worthless, and it's broken, and it's conquered, and it's now a testimony of the true name that God has given us, Child of the Most High God. We have a purpose in this life. We have a vision, and you have a name, and that as God has imagined you and has dreamed about you and held you in the palm of his hand and breathed life into you, he called you good. And that goodness lasts and endures no matter what waves or storms or names that anybody else has ever tried to hang upon us, that you are the Child of the Most High God, and of that name, no one can ever forget. Will you bow your heads with me as we pray? Almighty and precious God, we do give you thanks. We give you thanks for the name that you have given us, Christians, that we might be called those that follow after you, that we might be ones that are changed by your life as we go forth and teach others that everything in this world that people thought wouldn't last, joy and hope and love and grace and mercy, that, Lord, those are sounds of your name. And, Lord, you have called us your children. You have called us the very pinnacle of your creation. You have unfolded us the story of creation and given us a purpose and a direction. If only we can move out of your way and follow after you, carrying that cross and that sign and that symbol that there is nothing in this life that will ever defeat us. Because, Lord, what people think is impossible, Lord, is possible with you. Allow us to take up your name. Allow us to learn our deeper name as child of the Most High God. Lord, know that you have written it on the palm of your hand, that we are worthwhile, that we have purpose, that we have value as we follow after you. And we do this all in Jesus' name. Amen.